You know, this morning, I'm excited to share with you a little bit, a message this morning. It's going to be a little bit of a different Christmas message. And, you know, I was, the day before Thanksgiving, I was peeling apples with my grandmother, and we were getting ready to make apple pie. And as I was peeling apples, a thought popped in my mind, just, I don't know, kind of out of the blue, and I had never considered it before. But ever since that thought popped in my mind as I was peeling apples a month ago, I've been investigating that thought ever since. And the more I've dug into it, the more excited I've gotten. And the reason is because it has to do with further revelation about who Jesus is and what the Christmas season is all about. So I've decided really to construct this message around that thought because today's date matches exactly with the thought that popped in my mind a month ago. Does anyone know what begins today at sundown? Hanukkah. Hanukkah does. This year, Hanukkah begins on December 22nd, and it runs through December 30th. This year, Christmas falls right in the middle of this great Jewish festival, really a minor Jewish festival. And Hanukkah and Christmas have much more in common than many Christians think. In fact, I can just as gladly tell people Happy Hanukkah as I can tell them Merry Christmas. For Hanukkah, when we understand the truth of Hanukkah, points to an aspect of the glory of who Jesus is. So you might be thinking, well, Josh, is Hanukkah in the Bible? Why are you so excited about Hanukkah? And I can answer with authority, yes. Hanukkah is in the Bible. It is prophesied about in the book of Daniel, and we see Jesus celebrating the festival of Hanukkah in Jerusalem in the Gospel of John. On top of that, I have come to see that Hanukkah also has much to do with the Christmas story, and that's the thought that popped in my mind as I was peeling apples. And it's really quite exciting. But before we get there and look at Jesus as the greater Hanukkah, what is the history of Hanukkah? What is the story of Hanukkah? The word Hanukkah is simply a word that means dedication. It recalls the day when the second temple, which had been desecrated for several years by unfaithful priests and utilized for wicked pagan rituals by the Greeks, was recaptured by semi-faithful Jews and rededicated for the purpose of worship to the Lord. I say they were semi-faithful Jews because while they went a long way to restoring proper worship to the Lord, they left out one crucial element. They did not place a priest from the line of Zadok as the high priest. This was a grave sin in the eyes of the Lord, who required that a priest from that specific line would be installed during the time of the Second Temple. The prophet Ezekiel makes that very clear. And the great sacrilege committed by the Jews that desecrated the temple was that they had murdered the priest of the line of Zadok, a man by the name of Onias III, a man who was not a priest at all, was set up in his place. And it was a deeply wicked act, the book of Daniel talks about. Now, on top of the Jews murdering the true and faithful high priest and putting in a guy who was not a priest at all, the Greek overlord at that time, a man by the name of Antiochus IV, began to do very despicable things. We're told that Antiochus allowed corrupt men to purchase the high priesthood from his hands. He also outlawed the great covenantal sign of circumcision. He burned scripture scrolls. He banned all the Jewish festivals. And in December of 167 BC, he had some Greek priests sacrifice a pig on the bronze altar in the temple and erect a pagan altar to Zeus in the Holy of Holies. On top of that, he allowed prostitutes to solicit their services there, like they did at all the temples to the Greek gods throughout the world. I mean, things were really, really bad in Jerusalem. Things were really, really bad at the temple. The Jews were bad. The Greek overlords was bad. Everything was terrible. But you know what? During that time, these events did not catch God by surprise. How many of you know that? God knew these things were coming. In fact, God had told his people in detail that these things were coming over 300 years earlier. The most detailed prophecy in Scripture is a 300-line prophecy that the angel Gabriel gave to the prophet Daniel. And it takes up the last three chapters of the book of Daniel, Daniel 10 through 12. Now, I don't have time to get into the details of that 300-line prophecy this morning, but it is enough to know that the career of this wicked Greek overlord, Antiochus IV, was prophesied in depth for about 14 verses in Daniel 11, as well as the rededication of the temple that happened at the end of his career. And so I just want to read to you a few verses from Daniel 11. In Daniel 11, verse 21, Gabriel tells Daniel this: "And in his place shall arise a vile person." He's prophesying here the vile person is Antiochus IV. His father was good, Antiochus IV was bad. "To whom they will not give the honor of royalty, but he shall come in peaceably and seize the kingdom by intrigue. With the force of a flood, they shall be swept away from before him and be broken, and also the prince of the covenant." So Gabriel had just been given Daniel an in-depth history from the time of Cyrus, who was king of Persia during Daniel's time, all the way down to the time of Jesus Christ. And in the middle of Daniel 11, he's talking about the reign of Antiochus IV. He calls him a vile person, and he calls him one who sweeps away the prince of the covenant. The prince of the covenant is a reference to the high priest, who was Onias the third. Now, a little later, Gabriel says what will happen toward the end of Antiochus's vile reign. In verse 32, Gabriel says this: "Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery. But the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. And those of the people who understand shall instruct many. Yet for many days they shall fall by sword and flame, by captivity and plundering. Now when they fall, they shall be aided with a little help, but many shall join with them by intrigue." Now, during the time of Antiochus, 40,000 Jews were killed by him, and many were sold into slavery. This is exactly what Daniel prophesied about. And what was the response to all of this death and captivity? Well, Gabriel told Daniel that a little help would rise up, and many would join this cause. Gabriel was speaking of some faithful Jewish country boys known as the Maccabees. The leader of this bunch was a man by the name of Judas, and Maccabeus was his nickname, which simply meant hammer. And he would lead a band of fed-up Jews to drive out the Greeks, to drive out the wicked priests serving in the temple, and recapture the temple for faithful service to the Lord. And the Jewish book of Maccabees tells some of this story. I just want to read part of it to you. And it says this in Maccabees 4. "There they saw the sanctuary desolate." This is after they had driven away the army. They come to the temple in Jerusalem. "They saw the sanctuary desolate, the altar profaned, and the gates burned. In the courts they saw bushes sprung up as in a thicket or as on one of the mountains. They saw also the chambers of the priests in ruins." And then it says in verse 48, "They also rebuilt the sanctuary and the interior of the temple and consecrated the court. They made new holy vessels and brought the lampstand, the altar of incense, and the table into the temple. Then they offered incense on the altar and lit the lamps on the lampstand, and they gave light in the temple. So they celebrated the dedication of the altar for 8 days and joyfully offered burnt offerings. They offered a sacrifice of well-being and a thanksgiving offering. They decorated the front of the temple with golden crowns and small shields. They restored the gates and the chambers for the priests and fitted them with doors. Now, this is known as the rededication of the second temple. And they hold a festival for 8 days known as the Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah. The reason they held it for 8 days, it's because that's how long Solomon celebrated the dedication of the first temple when he had built it in 1000 BC. And so 8 is the number of new creation. And that is what the temple pictured, that God would bring about new creation for his people. In fact, we've talked about this before, how the temple was just a microcosm of creation. It was picturing the way back to Eden, the way back to redemption, the way back to shalom, the way back to God's presence, the way back to salvation. The fact that 8 days were chosen by Solomon and then again by the Maccabees as the number of new creation was not accidental. That is what God has always purposed for us. Now, the Maccabean revolt and the temple rededication was only said by Daniel to be a little help, or by the angel Gabriel. Gabriel said it was only a little help. It was not the big help that Israel needed. And the reason why was because the Maccabean leaders themselves became corrupt. They would not reinstall a priest from the line of Zadok, as God instructed. So full help and full restoration of God's house would not occur until later, until Jesus. And that brings us to Christmas. Christmas is known as the fullness of time in God's economy. This is how the Apostle Paul describes the story of Christmas in Galatians 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ's birth happened at a very specific time, in a very specific place, and Paul says it was the fullness of time. It was the end of the period that the angel Gabriel had prophesied about in depth in the book of Daniel. And that is why, of course, it is the angel Gabriel who appears in the Christmas story, first to Zechariah and then to Mary, to announce the birth of this great king, Jesus Christ. Nothing about this is accidental. God, in his great love and wisdom, had planned this moment, this day, from the very beginning. It was not just written into the prophecy in Daniel through the revelation given by angels, but God had even written it into the very starry host above us. God has appointed times for what he does in history. In fact, King Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king during the time of Daniel, he acknowledged that the holy ones or the angels determine set times in God's plan. The angels, in fact, are like the stars. That's why they're used to symbolize one another in Scripture. And God says in Genesis that the stars, he made them for signs and seasons. He specifically placed them. And in fact, the book of Job tells us that not only are the stars named by God, but the constellations are named by God. He was the one who created Orion. He is the one who created the bear. So everything about the starry host is designed by God for signs and seasons, for purposes to declare his glory. Now, that really brings us to the story of the Magi. The Magi do what? They follow the star of Bethlehem. What was the Star of Bethlehem? Why does it have such a prominent place in the Christmas story in Matthew 2? In fact, if you read carefully what Matthew's writing about the star, you can discern 9 very specific facts about what the star does. And we are told that these 9 things the star does happens over the course of many months. According to what the Magi told Herod, it was up to 2 years in length what the star had done. So in his 2007 documentary, The Star of Bethlehem, Rick Larson demonstrates very persuasively that the star the Magi followed over the course of a year was the wandering star, Jupiter. You know, in the ancients in the Bible, they all called planets wandering stars. There was not a difference between a planet and a star. They're in the same category. And you can view this documentary, The Star of Bethlehem, on YouTube for free. And Larson, he makes this great argument that the Magi from the East watched this wandering star, Jupiter, over the course of more than a year, and that it definitively displayed that Jesus Christ would be born as King of the Jews. Now, how could Larson know this? How could he know what was going on in the sky during the time of Jesus' birth? Well, about since the 16th century, we have been able to map out the sky and how it has looked at every moment of every day in the past. This has especially become easy with the advent of computer software the last several decades. So we can look back at what the Magi living in Babylon would have seen in the night sky in 1, 2, 3, or 4 BC. And to make a long story short, the wandering star Jupiter fantastically told the story of the birth of a Jewish king as it traveled through various constellations in the sky and as it had an uncommon encounter with another wandering star, the planet Venus. So in the year 2 BC, on December 25th, as the Magi were in the capital city of Jerusalem, speaking with King Herod, the wandering star Jupiter, you know what it did over the little town of Bethlehem? As the Magi would have looked to Bethlehem, we can see exactly what the sky looked like at that time, December 25th, 2 BC, and the wandering star stopped right over the little town of Bethlehem. What does it mean for a wandering star to stop? It means it goes in retrograde motion. And that's what happens. It reached the point of retrograde motion and stood still. And so the Magi had the confirmation, not just from the priests in the temple who said, hey, this is what the prophet Micah says, he's going to be born in Bethlehem, but here this star that they had been following for over the course of the year stood at that very moment over Bethlehem. 2 witnesses of the truth of the king born in the town of Bethlehem. Now, I think this is a slam dunk case that the Magi visited Jesus on December 25th in 2 BC. And what was significant about that day? Not just that in some beautifully ironic way, the Magi visited Jesus the same day as our modern Christmas, right? That's beautiful in itself. And they gave him gifts just like we gave gifts on Christmas. But rather, that they visited Jesus during the Jewish festival of Hanukkah. In 2 BC, Hanukkah fell on the dates of December 22nd through December 29th, the same as this year, 2019. And the Magi visited Jesus in the middle of that Hanukkah festival on December 25th. Now, what is interesting about that is that December 25th marked the beginning of the very first Hanukkah of the Maccabees. So not only are they visiting him during the season of Hanukkah, they're visiting him the exact day of the dedication, the rededication of the temple in Jerusalem in 164 BC. And so what is going on here? What does it mean? It means that there is a greater Hanukkah going on. And why is that important? because it demonstrates an aspect of the glory of who our Lord and Savior Jesus is. And, you know, the truth that he is the greater Hanukkah is true regardless of whether they actually visited him on Hanukkah or not. I think it is a slam dunk case they did. But the truth that Jesus is the greater Hanukkah and what I'm about to share to you about that is true regardless. Jesus is the true, the greater, the new temple of God in the world. And the Magi came and recognized that truth. The three gifts the Magi presented to Jesus all have connections to the temple and to the priestly ministry. They also have connections with the first Hanukkah, the first Feast of Dedication, as recorded in the story of the Maccabees. Now, what is the first gift the Magi bring? Gold. You know, everything in the temple was golden. Everything was overlaid with gold. Look what it says in 1 Kings 6:21. So Solomon overlaid the inside of the temple with pure gold. He stretched gold chains across the front of the inner sanctuary, and he overlaid it with gold. The whole temple was overlaid with gold until he had finished all the temple. Also, he overlaid with gold the entire altar that was by the inner sanctuary. Gold was so much a part of the glorious kingdom of Solomon that we're told that silver was worthless in that day. In 1 Kings 10:21, it says, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver, for this was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. At the first Hanukkah, the faithful Jews remade the gold furniture that had become desecrated, and were told this in Maccabees 4:51. They decorated the front of the temple with golden crowns and small shields. So here they are, and at this Feast of Dedication, they're basically giving golden crowns to King Yahweh. Well, that is exactly what the Magi come and they do. And when they present Jesus gold, they're recognizing that he is King of the Jews, and they're bowing to worship him. They're recognizing that Jesus is the temple deserving to be decorated with golden crowns. He is the dwelling place of God on the earth. He is the greatest treasure of all. He is the one whom not only the Jews will flock to, but the Gentiles and the entire world will. The surpassing greatness of this king would be shown in his willingness in taking on a crown of thorns and taking our place as a substitute for our sin. The baby born 2,000 years ago is a good king. He is a loving king. He is a powerful king. And the Magi knew Jesus was king, and they worshiped him as king. And the question we need to consider every Christmas is this: do we recognize Jesus as king? Do we worship him as king? Do we adore him as king? That he is King Yahweh, that he is God in flesh, and that he has come and he has tabernacled, he has templed among us, and we have beheld his glory. Do we recognize the King of Kings in our midst? The second gift they presented was frankincense. Incense was burned every morning and evening in the temple as a picture of priestly intercession, of priestly prayer. The idea of incense and prayer is linked nicely in the story of Zechariah and Gabriel, the daddy of John the Baptist. In Luke 1:10, we're told this, and the whole multitude of people was praying outside at the hour of incense. The prayers of God's people are sweet-smelling like incense. Our prayers are precious to God. The book of Revelation says that he collects the prayers of the saints in golden bowls. That's how precious they are. God hears and answers the prayers of his saints. And when the Magi came, the beautiful thing is that in presenting Jesus the incense, they recognized that he was not just the temple of God made flesh, but that he was also the high priest of the temple. And as our high priest, he is our covenantal representative before God, and he lives in the presence of God to pray for us, to pray for you. They recognize that in giving Jesus the frankincense. Look what Hebrews 7 says, verse 23. Also, there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. That's under the old covenant. The priests died every so often, every generation. Verse 24, but he, Jesus, because he continues forever, because he's resurrected, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Aren't you glad that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God right now praying for you? That the baby who was born as King of the Jews is not just the temple of God on the earth, but he is the high priest of that temple? That he's not just a good king who lays down his life for you and me, but that he rises from the dead to intercede for you and me? That is part of the good news of Hanukkah, part of the good news of Christmas. The first Hanukkah, we're told this in Maccabees 4:50. They offered incense on the altar and lit the lamps on the lampstand, and these gave light in the temple. That was part of the rededication service. And in the greater Hanukkah, they offered incense to the child Jesus, and he gave them great light. For he is the light of the world in our midst, never leading us astray. Just as they had followed the lesser light to find Jesus, now they would always have the greater light to lead them in life. As we trust in the Lord and lean not on our own understanding, the Bible says that he will direct our paths. He will direct our steps. The star the Magi followed is like Jesus. Jesus will direct our steps this Christmas season, as our representative, as our high priest. The third gift they gave was myrrh. The Bible says this about Solomon and the first temple, that all of the people would come and visit Solomon. All of the kings of the east would come. In 1 Kings 10:24, it says this, every one of them brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, myrrh, spices, horses and mules, so much year by year. Psalm says this about the king in Psalm 45:8. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. At the death of our great King Jesus, we're told this in John 19:39. After Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. So here this great king, Jesus, is wrapped in myrrh at his death, 100 pounds, with other spices. And the Magi's gift of myrrh foretold that the temple would be destroyed. Just like Solomon's temple was destroyed in 586 BC and the second temple was destroyed in 70 AD. This temple, the true temple of God, would be destroyed. But the temple of Christ's body would not remain in the rubble like Solomon's temple and Nehemiah's temple remained in the rubble. This temple would rise again in 3 days. This is what Jesus says authoritatively about that in John 2:19. Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jew says, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. In one sense, the temple was constructed in the womb of Mary to be destroyed. The baby was born to die. But out of this death would spring new creation life. And that is part of the good news of Christmas. Amen. Amen. The last thought I want to leave you with is this. You know, Jesus, I said, celebrated Hanukkah. He celebrated the Feast of Dedication. It wasn't a festival that a lot of Jews would pilgrimage to Jerusalem for like they would for the major holidays of Judaism. But it was largely just celebrated by the priests and the scribes, and they would meditate on the scriptures. They would meditate on the rededication of the temple, how the Jewish leadership had gone bad, and try to learn lessons from that. But Jesus, he participates in that process. And the Jewish liturgies at that time, they would contemplate Ezekiel 34, which is about the bad shepherds over Israel, the bad kings over Israel. And Jesus preaches his own message about Ezekiel 34 during the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Look what it says in John 10, verse 22. Now it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. So here we see the greater temple in the second temple during Hanukkah. And Jesus, he begins to discourse with the scribes and the priests there and the Pharisees. And this is what he says. Look what he says in John 10, verse 27. He says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Now, that's good news. That's comforting news. But you know what all the leaders in Jerusalem did? Let's kill him. Let's stone him. Blasphemy. He just made himself equal with God. I and the Father are one. But Jesus declaring he is one with the Father shows us that he is not just the temple, right? He is the temple, but he is also the resident of the temple. He is the enthroned Yahweh above the mercy seat. He is God made flesh for our salvation. And this is the glory of the child who was presented with gold and frankincense and myrrh. It is the creator of all things who is presented with these gifts that he himself had created and crafted in eternity past. In John 1:14, we're told this, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt just means tabernacled or templed among us. The Word became flesh and templed among us, and we beheld his glory. You know, as I was thinking about that statement of John, I think that statement that the Word became flesh, the Word that was with God in the very beginning, who was God, through whom all things were created, this Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. That statement really could have been put in the mouths of the Magi on that first Christmas, right? I was thinking about telling my mom, let's have the Magi say that in the kids' Christmas program. That this is the Word made flesh, the King of Kings. This is the Good Shepherd. This is the one who is tabernacled and templed among us. This is Yahweh in flesh. This is the greater tabernacle. This is the good news of great joy for all people that is now open not just to the Jews but to the Gentiles as well. The Magi symbolize as well, coming from the nations. So before we participate in the Lord's Supper, I just want to give you this last thought. Christmas can be seen as a time of Hanukkah. It can be seen as a time of dedication, a time of rededicating our lives to the Lord. For now, of course, not only is Christ the true temple of God, but the Bible teaches that his people are now his temple. So every Christmas, what we can do is recognize, wait a second, God tabernacled and templed for me, and he gave everything for me. So in response, what do? We open the treasures of our life, and we return everything to him. We say, Lord, you gave your life for me. Now I'm going to give my life for you. And that's what we, of course, do when we participate in the Lord's Supper. And if the ushers can come forward, we recognize in partaking the Lord's Supper that the Lord truly did give everything for us. In John chapter 10, when Jesus is giving his discourse during Hanukkah, what does he say? He says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd prophesied about in Ezekiel 34. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is the baby that is born to die. This is the baby who was born in Bethlehem, which simply means the house of bread, who was laid in a feeding trough so that we can partake of him, partake of this bread of life, feast on him, eat from him, have his character developed in us. That now that the one who is templed among us is templed inside of us. That we have Christ's life living inside of us. He was not just born in flesh 2,000 years ago, but he has been born in those who receive him. You know, it says in John 1:12, it says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of flesh or blood, but of the will of God. So if you are here today and you have received Jesus into your life, you can partake of this meal with us.